for our church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us, dying on the cross and rising from the dead and empowering us with yourself. And Lord, we ask that you would minister to us today, that God, you would go above and beyond my teaching, that you would bring your word alive, that you would drive it deep into our hearts and minds, and that each one of us would be stirred up once again to live this life for you. I ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Annie and I got to listen to Jake's message, and we're still trying to get to Brian's. The website was down for a while yesterday. We got the payment in. It's back up. But you're always, I love it when we leave. I know you're in good hands. There's great teaching here. And always God's here. And so we're always in pretty good hands when God's involved, right? And so I've been praying a lot because I finished that long series and we've been covering. I let you guys preach for a couple of weeks. Now we've had our other elders preach the last couple of weeks. And I'm not ready to like dive into this long thing yet. So I'm like, Lord, you know, what is it that you want me to share? And here's the message that just popped up into my heart last week as I was driving. I have a lot of time to meditate and to think about what I'm going to talk about. And so this is a verse, this is a lot of build up, and I haven't even said anything yet. This is a verse I've mentioned a number of times over the years that I wanted to preach about, but I never have gotten into it, and I'll probably end up doing this for a few weeks. But the title of this message is Training Your Senses to Follow God. And Training Your Senses to Follow God. And the obvious verses that it springs from are Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. But it really got stirred up in my heart the other day just as I was going through Proverbs in my quiet time, and it was the 4th, so you know it's 2 days ago. Proverbs chapter 4, and excuse me, I got to preach from my notes on my phone because I remembered that my printer's down. I had forgotten that because I've been out of town. And then I also remembered that my iPad's dead because it's been driving across the country and not getting charged. So I'm preaching off my notes that I've written up in my phone. But I was reading through Proverbs 4, and I'm just going to start with that and then go back to more of the teaching. But just to give you an idea, as I was going through the end of it, some things started to jump out at me when I noticed this pattern again that Solomon was following. Here's what it says, starting in verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And give careful thought to the paths for your feet. And be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And I was thinking about it, how he talks about our eyesight, that we should keep our eyes focused straight ahead, that we should fix our gaze straight ahead, directly before us, not being caught up by the things on the right or things on the left, that we should set our hearts and guard our hearts. And we use that verse a lot. Even Savannah had it in her Instagram the other day. It's a powerful verse. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. And I was thinking through again how he talks about keeping your mouth free of perversity, keeping corrupt talk from your lips, you know, making sure that you're listening and hearing and turning and tuning our ears to the word and to what God is saying. And as I was meditating on it, then I began to remember, oh man, I wanted to preach about this. This has been in my head for years, but every time I get around to it, something distracts me, some other important major thing that has to be talked about. But so turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to read it to you from a few different versions, but we'll start with the New American Standard. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The writer of Hebrews, and we don't know for sure who it is. The Orthodox Church has always taught that it was Paul, but others think it might be Apollos. But we know it's the Holy Spirit, whichever human that he used to write it. And here's what it says. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is so hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Oh, there is so much you could preach in here. And for those of you that are Bible students, and especially the teachers in our midst, your brain's going to explode as I go through this, because you're literally, as I read the verses, you're going to have hundreds of examples going through your mind. And I do too. And my frustration is that I'm still traveling like 78 miles an hour. And I haven't been able to put it all exactly where I want it to be in order in my head. But I still felt like God said, no, we got to start with this, get it out. And then we'll clarify it and get it clear over the coming weeks. But I feel like for this year, these are some of the principles I really want to get through to our little church here, is that we don't want to be dull in our senses, and we don't want to be, whether it's dull of hearing, we don't want to have our focus distracted on random things. We don't want to have our hearts unprotected. We don't want to get sucked into that drifting mentality of the world around us, but instead, we want to have that laser focus. We want to be like people that hear every sound that goes on, not just in the natural, but even that you're more aware of what's happening around you, as well as being aware of what's happening in the spirit. And there's more to just training your senses to hear and to see and to take in the information around you. There's a second thing that's included in this, and that's what I want to get to as well, is that it has to be united with faith. And so a couple things you get out of this is that we have to, one, train our senses to recognize what God's doing, to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, good, bad. You know, we have to train our senses, but in it you'll see that sense that we also have to learn to apply faith to what we're taking in. And I think that is missing for a lot of people in this day and age, that we have few people that even know what's going on and take in the information. Then a lot of times we have people that take it in and know and say, well, whatever, and just go against it anyway. And I feel like sometimes that can be the case in a church where everybody knows the word pretty well in this fellowship. And it's easy to get lazy with what you know. And these are the kind of messages that are so good to start a year with. And I think in boxes and timetables like this, it's how I am. I can travel the world, and I'm really good at directions almost anywhere until they start doing triangles. I don't know. It's the weirdest thing. Annie is fine with triangle roads. I'm just always assume they're square. And so when people throw triangles at me, I get mixed up. Waukesha is a perfect example. Like Milwaukee, I don't even have to know anything. I'm like, okay, well, it should be about there because it's square. But Waukesha is, it's not, I don't even know. It's, I call it the Bermuda Triangle. Because it's so easy to get lost there. Everything is, the roads don't go how they should. Fact. We were in some city, I don't know where we were, but all of a sudden I'm like, nothing is making sense here. I was really, usually I just like, got it. I don't even have to look at the map. I just flow. But I was just not getting anywhere, and Annie's just laughing at me this way. And then so finally later we got a chance to pause, and I looked at the map. I'm like, yeah, stinking triangles. I did fine in geometry, but driving on triangles just doesn't, it's different. Anyway, that's enough of criticizing myself. Let me read this to you from the NIV. Paul writes, or Hebrews author writes, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, if you know me, I've been on this bandwagon for, 30 years, or I don't know, something. But that all the starter churches that are springing up in America now, and it's becoming most churches, I call them starter churches, it's like a great place to go and get saved. And it's a good place to hear about Jesus and get excited because other people are excited. But it's hard to go much farther because all it is every week is milk, milk, more milk, a different chocolate milk, strawberry milk, banana milk, low-fat milk, low-fat chocolate, almond milk, almond eggnog. And it's just every week a different version of milk. And I think over time, you can start to get sucked in to a real lazy way of thinking, because if all you do is drink milk, there's not a lot of work involved in your life. And now there's, oh man, for all the parents, you're just like, oh man, I can feel it. I'm already got so many things I want to say. Help me, Lord. Let me read one more version. This is from the Passion Translation. They just added that now into the Bible Gateway. And it's the one Bethel always reads from. And it's an interesting translation. More like the Message. It's more like, you know, a modern kind of version where there's a lot of interpretation. But I like it. It's encouraging. This is what they say. "We have much to say about this topic, although it's difficult to explain because you have become too dull and sluggish to understand. For you should already be professors instructing others by now, but instead you need to be taught from the beginning the basics of God's prophetic oracles. You're like children still needing milk and not yet ready to digest solid food. For every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, whose spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have been adequately trained by what they've experienced to emerge with understanding of the difference between what is truly excellent and what is evil and harmful." You really could do like a message on every one of these words in there, because it really is, this passage is loaded with meaning. But let me just try to briefly go through this at least to get it started, and then we'll see what happens the next few weeks. But verse 11, he says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." Now, concerning him refers to the last chunk he's been teaching about Melchizedek, and talking about Melchizedek and Jesus and that relationship. And I'll tell you, if you want to study something really cool, Melchizedek, and many people, many scholars believe he is Jesus. He wasn't like a guy per se. He was like Jesus who appears throughout Scripture a few times and does some really wild things in the Old Testament. And maybe we'll come back around to that. But that's not the heart of this message. The heart is, he says, I want to teach you more about this. I really would like to explain this to you, but you're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. Now, both those words only appear a couple times. Dull only appears twice, the Greek word for it only appears twice in the New Testament. And the other time that it appears in is the next chapter in Hebrews 6, 12. And let me read 9 through 12 to you and we'll get to it. Here's what he says in the next chapter. Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He uses it twice. One, he says, don't be dull of hearing. The same word is translated in the next chapter, and he says that you would not be sluggish. And there's so much to this, is that we have to be diligent in the things of God. Diligent in discerning what's going on around us. I preach a lot on carpe eternum, seizing the moment, seeing what God is doing, discerning what he's saying in the Spirit, figuring out what you're hearing, what you're seeing, what you're feeling, learning to sense the move of the Spirit. And there's such an importance to picking that up. But instead he said, no, you're sluggish. You're lazy. You're not pressing in. You're not paying attention. You're not seeing. You're not hearing. You're not tasting and seeing that God is good. You're not feeling and sensing the moving of the Holy Spirit. You're not able to pick up what's going on around you. You're just kind of zombieing your way through life. And our culture is very much geared toward that right now. Like, the second someone gets overly excited or a little discouraged, we put them on meds and try to get them even again. Don't be like all caught up in feeling, sensing, seeing, hearing, you know, even. We want everyone just walking through life and doing what we tell them. And I think we gotta be careful that we don't get caught up in the spirit of the age of just being nothing. You know, it's good sometimes to feel discouragement because it forces you to run to God. It's good to feel elation because you remember how awesome God is. Emotions are from God, right? Feelings are from God. We gotta not try to get rid of them. We've gotta start discerning, using our senses. We didn't need these senses if we're just gonna be zombies. God's given us the ability to relate to the world around us, to relate to people around us, to relate to the spirit world around us, using our senses, using our emotions, and we get too caught up in just the basics and miss out on the deeper things that are going on. And then he says, you know, talking about hearing, he says, you become dull of hearing. That word's only used twice in Hebrews as well. And the other time is in the chapter before, in chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. It was not united by faith. And so he's talking about, you know, Israel and those that have rebelled and missed the promises of God. And he said they heard it, but it wasn't united with faith. And so those are the two aspects I want to try to get at in my Bermuda Triangle sort of way today. But we've got to learn to hear, to see, to perceive, to feel, to sense. But then we've got to apply faith to those things and not just abandon so quickly when things don't go the way we want them to, or in the timing that we expect, or in the exact way that we've prescribed for God to do something. That's why it says that we inherit the promises through faith and patience. So a lot of times, things just don't go like we want it. And this is a constant theme for all of our preaching, and really any church that preaches the word. You've got to wrestle with this, and you come back to this, that God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a destiny. You're in it, and He wants to bless you, and He wants to do good things for you. He wants to direct you. He wants to bring prosperity and success in your life. He wants to give you great relationships. He wants to use you. He wants to empower you. He wants to bring a multitude of those after you. But He never does it the way you expect, the way you want, the way you demand, the way you cry about and throw your fit. He has to do it His way. And so a lot of life is we have to learn what His way is, line up with His way, and not give up during the process. And many people, they'll get one step and then phooey. Some will get the second step and say, phooey, doesn't work. And it's really tough to keep following and keep doing it. I've been serving God almost 40 years now. It'll be 40 years in April. I can tell you, it's a constant battle for me to continue to press into God, to seek God, to continue to love God, be devoted to God. But I have been the whole time. But I fight and I war and I battle to make it reality. And still to this day, promise after promise is being fulfilled in my life. I love to go back and read some of my journals, because I keep journals my whole Christian life. Some seasons I go, phooey, I'm tired of reading all this whining. And then I just stop writing for a while, you know? But sometimes it's fun to go back, and I'm like, oh, God! And I'm writing all this stuff out, and it's funny later to look at it. It's not funny when you're in it. But later, it's so great to go, what was I worried about? What a loser. I mean, come on, don't you believe? Because I always end with, but I trust you, God, wah, wah, wah. You know? But yet, when you go back and look, you realize, oh my gosh! He did it! Thank you, Lord! I made it! I survived! I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'm like, God, I'm gonna die. And, you know, quoting all the other great men of God that have asked God to kill them, etc. And I'm like, I'm not gonna make it! And then I look, wow! I'm alive! We'll never make our rent. We will die! And then I'm like, wow! I've been paying rent for 40 years! Still alive. Haven't been foreclosed on. I'm still going. It's amazing when you look back, you realize how faithful God is. But it is tough during the process. So what we have to do is we have to set our hearts. I think a lot of times that fixing our gaze, that, you know, focusing our ears and our attention, guarding our hearts, we get so distracted that we don't put that effort in to lock in and trust and believe and hang on no matter what. We have a culture right now that, and this is my theme lately, is just picking on our culture. It's kind of not even fair because it's so easy to do. Poor culture doesn't have a chance. But our culture is just a bunch of babies. And unfortunately, that's leaked over into the church now, and I think the church in America is a bunch of babies, because at least I would say the last 20-plus years now, the seeker-sensitive mentality has consumed our churches, and it originally started with a pure heart, like, let's make our services easier for seekers to understand and to come and to find God. which I'm all for, and I think that's a great idea. The problem is then we chucked out the whole idea of let's train our church members to know God, to get into the deeper things of God, to press into the promises of God, to hang on in the midst of conflict and death and destruction and fear and pain. And we've gotten rid of that. And so every message is, you're awesome! It's beautiful! Every day is the greatest day! You're the greatest person! What can we do for you? We're here to bless you! What can we give you? Do you need money? Do you need cars? Do you need meals? Do you need, what do you, hugs, love? What do you need? Oprah's here to tend to all your needs! Really, right? I mean, so many people like got to the Oprah show back in the day, and they're like, oh man, she goes, I'm not doing any giveaways today. And they're like, burning! Oh, sorry, Oprah. You know, I mean, they're just, what? Because they start expecting, no, I score. I got tickets to the show. You give me stuff. And now in politics, it's the same. You know, John F. Kennedy said, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, that would be such a dead message today. So opposite. He was even a Democrat. It's so opposite of the message given out today. I don't know if you're able to work through these triangles or not, but we have a bunch of babies that expect and demand and aren't being trained and aren't being taught. And you know, even babies have to be trained. Even babies have to be taught. You know, they have to learn to go on from milk to deeper things. They have to learn even how to drink milk. You know, we nursed our babies, but trust me, I did none of that. But we nursed our babies. Some people nursed longer than we did. Ours usually ended up being 8 months to a year, maybe 13 months. Usually it was based around, we would want to go on a trip or, you know, something was happening. We're like, this would be a great time to wean the baby. But throughout the process, you got to teach babies how to drink. I mean, even just drinking milk, you think how easy that is. You know, but a lot of them don't. You know, they fall asleep. We had some, and I can't tell you which, Annie probably knows, but some would just pass out. She'd just have to whack them a little bit. Like, get up! You're drinking now! You know? And some were like, I can only drink left-handed. You know? And you're like, you gotta drink both sides, not just one side. And you can't just hold them upside down to get both sides. You know, you have to whack them. No, you're doing the other side too. You know, even drinking milk, there's some training involved, right? And then they get to where they like say, oh fun, I like to bite stuff. And if you're nursing, it's like not fun, wrong. We did the classic method of just flicking them. Bam. Annie would just go pow. First she'd like say no, no, then just pow, little flick by, you know, and they go, oh, okay, no biting, pow. We need a little of that. I think the church needs a little of that. But we've talked about this a lot. I know. Right now in our culture, if you say anything, do anything, or even think about or hint that you might do something to cause someone to not be perfect in everything they do, you're bad and evil. But that's training. And that's what we need. We need to be trained. Even in drinking milk, there has to be a training. You know, and then they go from that to, you know, a training of what time you get to eat. And I understand that a lot of people say, no, we're into the whole idea of just feed the kids whenever they want to eat. And maybe that's fine for a little baby, but there comes a point where you got to let them grow up a little bit. You got to begin to train them. Otherwise, you're just going to raise a family of fat, lazy, selfish kids. Where you tell them, you can eat now. Not now. Go to bed. You're sleeping now. I want to eat. We don't care. Good night. And I know now there's all this teaching. I've seen all these books coming out, you know, where they say, never say no to your child. I mean, that's even the title of some books. And these are Christian books. You know, you never say no. Can I eat this nail? How about instead this pack of fruit snacks. Oh, okay. Well, that's fine for that moment until you're not there. They don't know they can't eat nails. You just gave them another option. And then you're not there. And they're like, yeah, she never said I can have nails. I'm going to have a few. The concept is so obviously wrong to all of us that think and reason, but it's not obvious to this generation right now. They literally, you know, even a few of our kids have gone through that process. We're like, well, we're trying maybe to not say no. And then we go, what? And then most of them come out of that pretty fast because they're hearing it from all their friends and all the psychobabble. And then they go, Kyle, it's just a lot easier to tell them no. Yeah, and it's okay. I mean, God says no like a lot of times in the Bible, believe it or not. Like thousands. It's all over the Bible. You know, thou shall not. Well, it's not technically no. Then your kid grows, you know, they get to that point where you introduce solid food. I think for us it was usually around 6 months, maybe a little earlier, we'd introduce rice cereal. And then rice cereal for a while. And then, you know, you work your way into random colors. And sometimes they say, start with, do oranges for a while and then do some greens and then do some, you know, and everyone has a different system, but you kind of are going through the mush stage. And then they get to where they can handle finger food, little Cheerios, or now these puffs that didn't exist when we had little kids, but they're amazing. And I like eating them. They're great. Yeah. But they have these little puffs, you know, and you work through, and then we would cut up hot dogs. Some of you can't do that because they're evil and not organic, but they really work really well. And we cut up hot dogs, and they work their way, and before you know it, they're eating like 7-course meals, right? You're like, what just happened? Like, where did all our food go? And like that baby, that 2-year-old just like, just taking it in. But even in that process, you have to train them. You have to train them, right? You train them. No, you don't get to grab it and chuck it to the ground. It's in every kid's heart. They go, wow, hot dog. Bam! They take their first time, you give them a cup of milk. They're like, you give them a sippy cup and they're like, all right, until the top pops off. And they're like, cool, give me another glass, you know? And you have to train them, right? You have to teach them, this is not what you do. If the idea of all this, and obviously I'm not going to get that deep into it, is that God wants to train us in discerning the difference between right and wrong. He wants to train our senses to be able to discern, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong, this is righteousness, this is rebellion. And we have to learn that there's a process that we go through, and that's oftentimes going to be from other people, not just you and the Holy Spirit in a cabin having a nice time. Most of this kind of training comes through other people. Some Christian, some not. Some that love you, some that don't. God will use everybody and everything to help train you if you're open and your heart is ready to be trained and to grow up and to be different. There's a lot of things involved. I think I've told this story a lot of our son Benjamin, who is our most organic eater and probably the healthiest eater of all of our kids. But he was a total rebel as a little boy. Just would not eat anything. And we have a couple systems. One of the systems that we used raising our kids is that we never forced them to eat a meal they didn't like. We just served it to them again the next meal. So here's how it works. We wouldn't sit there and go, eat your peas in the name of all things from God, you know, and just wail on them. Because it was like, I went through that, and it never works. Everybody ends up unhappy. Because sooner or later, mom caves and says, he's going to die and gives you snacks. So what we would do is say, all right, here is your stew or whatever it might be that they didn't like. And we'd say, you don't want it? It's fine. And they go, can I have snacks now? And we'd say, no, you have a whole good meal here. And they go, nah. And so most parents say, okay, would you like pizza instead? And every kid goes, well, yeah. So then every time you serve anything with vegetables, they go, I don't want it. I want pizza. Okay, here you go, pizza. Or like this little girl that's out right now who can't stop thinking about waffles. I don't know if you, I'll play that for you next week, but she's just like, I don't know why I can't stop thinking about waffles. And it's like the cutest, but you can see she needs some training. So then, we never tortured them. Like if they didn't like stew for dinner, we didn't give them stew for breakfast because they would get breakfast food. But then lunch comes and we'd pull out their plate. Here it is. And so some of them would just go, okay, fine. And they would eat it. Some would go, no way, I'm not eating that. So dinner time comes, we pull out the plate of stew. And the next half of the kids then, maybe another third, would eat it then. I don't think we've ever had to go more than about two meals or so. Then they go, I'm hungry, and this is all I'm getting. I guess I'll eat it. And just like that, we've trained them to eat anything. Now, the world would say, they're going to die. It's like, are you kidding me? Haven't you watched any Compassion International commercials? American kids could go months. They're so chubby. A couple of meals won't hurt anybody. And just make sure they drink some water along the way. And so that's one way of training. BJ was so stubborn. One day I was like, I'm not taking this anymore. And I realized this is demonic. It took me till he was like two to realize it. So I sat at the table and I looked him right in the eye and I cast out a spirit of stubbornness and rebellion. And he coughed and coughed and choked. And then all of a sudden he just smiled and just started eating everything on his high chair. And now to this day, almost all he eats is vegetables. It's amazing. I probably could have used a little of that as a kid. A little deliverance would have helped me. I wouldn't be the fat pastor that I am. Did I scare some of you about the idea of feeding leftovers to your kids again? The hot dogs, that's what did it. Annie watched a bunch of things a couple years ago about the evils of hot dogs. And she's like, they're so evil. They're just wrong in every way. I'm not having them. So I'm like, no, I understand. That's fine. So we buy those Costco all meat hot dogs. And I would just like put one in the microwave. And she's like, those are so evil. So I just started calling them devil dogs. And like, after about 2 weeks, she's like, wow, those smell good. She's like, I'll try one. She's like, that was amazing. And then like a few days later, I see her like cooking up one of those evil hot dogs in the microwave. We still call them devil dogs, but they're so good. I don't know if anyone brought those today, but that would be a smart thing. We were joking the other day, in the midst of all these recalls, think of all the things that have been killing people in our nation. It's romaine, other forms of lettuce. There's been no recalls on bacon. None. No recalls. Anyway. Verse 13. He says, yeah, or pizza. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The reality is that you do need milk. So he's using the infancy and the milk idea to talk about teachings that are more self-centered, selfish, all about you, talking about immaturity. He's not really obviously talking about milk in this sense. It's a metaphor, but the idea that they were immature, they were stubborn, they were sluggish, they weren't diligent. And he's like, milk's not bad per se. I mean, obviously, if you just fed your kids like a steak when they're babies, that wouldn't last long. You know, you wouldn't have babies for long. They have to grow into it. And so for some people, they still need milk. It's okay. But in the midst of having milk, there should be some training. There should be some teaching along the way. How much milk? When you drink the milk? Now, what are you going to do with that? And so that's why he says, you can't partake only of milk. Now we got to move on. We have to get into some deeper things. Like, how do we apply this? How do we live? What is God after? Peter said it this way. He said in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, he says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's not against, the scriptures aren't against milk. They're not even against you being a baby. They're against you being a baby when you're 37. Right? Because everybody loves babies. And no one gets mad at a baby for drinking milk. It's just that you can't still be one when you're grown. You have to start doing some other things. It's just like oftentimes working with college students, you know, we would have to sometimes take that step of going into practical things in life. I would disciple guys, you know, 6, 8, 10, when we were in Milwaukee, I had a discipleship group of 15 college guys, and like we'd talk about other things like, you can't just have soda and pizza, you will die. You can't just, you know, use the same clothes for months on end without washing them. I mean, there is an element of moderation. I just did a 2-week trip and I wore the same outfit the whole time. Black pants, white shirt, black pullover. But I took showers, I changed my underwear, and that was all being changed, and you can do it. But you gotta be smart along the way. You can't only have milk. Sometimes you gotta have a little more. Like, if you're alive. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And that's what I'd like to get into more in the next few weeks, is just that idea of how to practice and how to be trained in using your senses to discern good and evil. You know, we've talked about a lot of things over the years here. I fear that spiritual sensitivity is really waning in the American church once again. It's periods of revival that kick it up and where people begin to get it. I was really encouraged. We listened to a message the other day while we were driving by Mario Murillo. He's one of my old favorites from back in the day. He's an old Jesus People guy, I think, but he's got a big church in San Francisco. But he was just pounding away on things that I haven't heard anybody talk about anymore. But hearing him, I'm like, right on! We were cheering, shouting in there, and I mean, it was like, this is a word from God. We gotta keep preaching truth of right and wrong, good and evil, you know, righteousness versus rebellion. I mean, people need to know these things. And I think our nation, the church has gotten a little dull of hearing, a little sluggish in applying the principles, and honestly, most people don't even read their Bibles anymore. The stats are horrible. You know, it's such a small percentage of Americans that are even reading it. Everyone says, oh yeah, I read it. But I mean, like, ask them, what did you read? And they'll be like, you know, something old. I don't know. It was like so good. And that's where we're not even getting milk. And then we're definitely not going any farther than that. But he says, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. All right, let me go back here to Proverbs 4, and I'll just end with this. I haven't got into too much yet, and maybe just talking about this is get you thinking, because I know this hasn't been a very clear, pinpoint, accurate teaching, but it's more of a prophetic lamentation maybe. But let's read Proverbs 4 again in light of all this. This is Solomon writing, obviously words of wisdom, kind of a manual for his children, his sons. And he says, "My son, pay attention to what I say." See, already there's pay attention. Even his first line here is like, okay, boom, stop it. Focus in. Think. Put your phone away, like Bruce was sharing. Put your phone away. You know, stop going on Instagram. Stop, you know, thinking that you're some great multitasker. There is no such thing. Like I've taught about, you can study it. People can't do more than one thing at a time. You can have six things going, but you're only participating with one at any given time. And so oftentimes, we're jumbling it all up. We got to learn to focus, to put out the distractions, to pay attention. And he says, turn your ear to my words. You can read the Bible and not hear a thing. You can pray and not hear a thing unless you turn your ear, you tune it, you find the frequency. People always say, God's not talking. Well, I was traveling, and when you travel, you know, all my preset radio stations obviously aren't working. Sometimes, you know, K-Love in Milwaukee is metal in Albuquerque. So if I do hit the preset, it's like, I'm like, Caleb, what is up? But most of the time, while you're driving, if you hit your presets, you get static. You get nothing. So that's how I think a lot of people approach God. Like, they just, you know, they're driving. They hit a channel and go, oh, there's no music on. God's not talking. It's just static. I can't hear anything. Well, times change. You might be in a different city. You know, the weather might be different. If it's cloudy, some stations go. We were in Denver and listening to WCCO from Minneapolis. You know, where it just bounces right and it just goes forever. You know, sometimes you can be right next to the tower and not get it. It's shooting over you. So you have to learn to tune your dial. You have to turn your ear, turn your heart. And see, you can hear it in your ear, but if you don't apply faith to it, it goes straight out the other ear. And so a word goes right out. It's faith that grabs it. It comes in and your faith grabs it and goes, "Ooh, this is good." Puts it down into your heart and you receive it and becomes part of you. You're turning your ear. You're tuning your ear. You're learning to hear what God is saying. Whether it's as you read the word or as you hear a teaching or as you pray and you listen to God's voice, you have to do the work. You have to put work in. You can't just like, I hit the button, nothing's there. It sucks. There's nothing I can hear. This is horrible. There's no music. I hate it. All it is country. I can't find nothing else. I watched my kids shop like that. Because as they got big, you know, we let them go. They're faithful. They work hard. They make money, so they go buy clothes. But they all are like two-minute shoppers. Like, they come into the store and they go, there's nothing here. And I'm like methodical shopper. I'm like, what are you looking for? A black t-shirt, long sleeve. What size? So then I just go through every rack. I go through the pants rack. And then I'm like, here's one. And they're like, what? I can't be in a pants rack. I'm like, are you kidding? Everyone that shops here is like you. They're like, I don't know. I don't want that. And they stick it in all the wrong racks. Sometimes people hide stuff in wrong racks because they don't have money and they want to come back later. But I'm usually able to find anything they need just by going slow, focusing, looking, paying attention. And I can find stuff. And they just blow through. Now, they'll go to 100 stores, 2 minutes a store, and then they'll come out with some good deals. I'd prefer to go to one store, take my time, find it, and come out, because I'm tired of going to all those stores. But anyway, it's a lot of random dad stuff today. I don't know. This is like a dad message. Verse 21. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Do not let them out of your sight. if you're not reading the Word and meeting with God and meditating on the Word, it does not take long to fall away from God. You'd think that wouldn't be true, but I'm afraid it's just the way it is. I don't know the timing on it, but I would say if you go a week without meeting with God, you will be distracted, dull, confused, and frustrated. If you go a month without meeting with God, you'll be contemplating what evil you can do in your life. If you go a year without meeting with God, you'll be divorced, you'll be broke, you'd be amazed how things will just go wrong in your life. It's not because it's a magical formula, it's just that if you're not tuning your ear, if you're not paying attention, if you're not focusing, you're drifting. And before long, you are off the path and off the track. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything, that's pretty powerful, everything you do flows from it. Everything you do, your job, your school, your workouts, your relationships, your walks, your cooking, your video games, your watching TV. It doesn't matter what you do. It starts with your heart. And if your heart isn't in tune with God, you can get your heart distracted really fast. And all of a sudden you're in love with all the wrong things. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. You know, it's not just cursing, although that's becoming cool nowadays. It's not just cussing and just being kind of gruff and rough and loose with your lips. It's even just speaking death over your own life. Bullying yourself. Criticizing yourself. Downcast toward yourself. Even that kind of perversity and corrupt talk can destroy you. And once you start doing it to yourself, you'll do it to everyone else around you. You gotta be positive. You gotta see life that way. We were laughing, you know, I tease my wife, sometimes I call her Polly, because she is Pollyanna, overly optimistic, which is a really awesome trait. Unless you're in a funk, you know, then sometimes that can be intense. But we were laughing because the second we get in the car, the kids know it, that first mile she will pronounce 8 positive blessings over the creation. And so we'll get in the car and she'll go, "What a beautiful day!" It doesn't matter if it's raining or cloudy, she says it. And then she'll say, "Look at the sky! It's my favorite!" She's very much like Elf, you know, Will Ferrell and Elf. "That's my favorite sky!" And then she'll say, "Do you see the trees? They're gorgeous today!" And it doesn't matter if they're knocked down by the wind, or blooming, or decorated, it's all the same. But she means it. It's really in her heart. "Do you see the water? It's so sparkly!" And she starts listening to it. Well, she figured out what it is the other day. She said to me, "I'm the Vanna White of nature." Every prize is the greatest prize ever. And Vanna White points it out from Wheel of Fortune. "This is the greatest vacation we've ever offered, you know? And they've offered a million, you know? And everything is like the best." I love that. I'm going to take heat for saying it, but I love it. She is positive. She sees what's out there. Her lips don't have corrupt talk. They're always speaking life, always speaking joy and positivity. Then he says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." If you are like that, don't be driving you gotta like look at the road sometimes too, right? Well, like I notice when I drive, I don't see anyone hardly ever. But my wife sees every person. I don't know how. And I know some of my family is good at that. They're like, did you see? Michael J. just drove by. My aunt just came by. And there was my sister. And they see everyone. And all I see is cars. You know, I see bumpers and headlights and lines. I don't see the people. I'm more focused. And we have to be careful. Like, you know, it's fine to enjoy everything around, but don't lose your focus like I'm doing right now. Everyone's starting to get up, go to the bathroom. All right, let me wrap it up. I'll just end. Let's see. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil. So I want to talk the next couple of weeks about training your senses, how you can be more sensitive and how you can be more in sync with God and how to apply faith to those things. And I think this will be good for your coming year if you keep your mind on it. Think about these things as you read the Word this week and realize you'll see how much God gets into this kind of idea throughout the Scriptures. All right, let me pray. Lord, help us. Help us to be like You, able to still be focused on Your kingdom even in the midst of storms, able to be at peace and content even when the boat is being tossed back and forth, to and fro, able to be hearing Your voice even when others are screaming and raging around us. God, able to discern the principles of Your Word in the midst of all that we encounter in life, whether it's from our bosses, our teachers, our neighbors, our friends, our pastors, that God, we would hear Your Word and we would be able to discern good from evil and right and righteousness from wrong and rebellion. That God, we would be those that are able to hear Your voice and apply faith to it and walk it out. And Lord, I thank You that this message is coming from Your heart, and You're the one that will make it true in us. And so I ask, God, that You would go above and beyond my triangle teaching today, and that You would make it clear, make it square, make it make sense in each of our hearts. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.